And tonight I want to talk to you about how Satan makes life suffering, but Jesus makes life sacred. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to start off in 1 Peter chapter 4, that second passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Fiery ordeals are a part of the history of God's people in every time and in every place. In ancient Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden idol, a statue, which he demanded that everyone in the kingdom bow before or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And there were three faithful Jewish men, Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused, and so they were thrown into a fiery ordeal. Centuries later, in ancient Rome, the city of Rome burned down, and the emperor Nero needed someone to blame. And so he blamed this new religion that had appeared, followers of Jesus. And since he blamed them for burning down the city, he set them on fire, and they faced their own fiery ordeal. But of course, here in Butte County, we have faced our own fiery ordeal. This past week, I was fortunate enough to go to a church conference with three members of our congregation. The conference was in Orange County, so they weren't always in conference rooms. Occasionally we got to go to the beach. But two of those folks, Penny Melvin, who is our healing prayer minister today, and Pat Snyder, the gentleman in the back in that picture, they both worked in schools when the campfire happened. And as I was doing Bible study with them this week, we talked about what that fiery ordeal was like for them. And one of the things they said was, after the children were all secure and safe, the question became, what do we do with these kids? Because literally there is not a school we can take them to anymore. And initially, a lot of the parents came and took their kids to Chico Unified and tried to register the day of, and the administrators said to Penny, who was a registrar at the time here in Chico, don't register them. Because we can't take all these kids into Chico Unified in a single day. It simply won't work. Now, as time went on, some of those kids ended up, especially the elementary kids, ended up going to Durham and some to Orland. But for the middle school and the high school, what they eventually found were a couple of empty storefronts in our mall. And what that meant was there wasn't enough room for all the grades at the same time, and so each grade had a two-hour shift that they could be there at the mall before they had to rotate out. And Pat Snyder, who had been teaching sixth grade up in Paradise and was now trying to teach sixth grade in a mall, said he had no idea what he could share with these kids to keep them engaged as the little child train was rotating outside in the food court and the smell of all the fried food was wafting in. How do you share something with these kids that will keep their attention, much less teach them anything? Especially when he didn't have anything. He didn't have school supplies or books. 1 Peter will go on in chapter 5. To say in verse 8, discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. The adversary that 1 Peter describes is not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Caesar, it's not even the fire. The adversary that 1 Peter knows is the devil. And the devil wants to consume not your body, but your soul. And the way the devil does that is to separate you from the God who is life and to focus your attention on the idol and the fire. You see, the idol is what the world thinks is important for good or bad. The idol is the world's expectations, and so often the world's expectations become our own. And that furnace, that fiery furnace, is our worst fear. That imagination of the worst case scenario, the, the most terrible thing that can happen. Satan wants you focused on these two things, because when your life is simply balanced between expectation and fear, your life becomes reduced to suffering. And if your life is reduced to suffering, the devil doesn't need you dead. You are already in hell. But Jesus, in John chapter 17, at his Last Supper, he prays. And his prayer is this, starting in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. When Jesus talks about glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying him, what Jesus is talking about is the fact that he is about to be crucified, and in his own suffering and death, he sees God's glory revealed. Not quite there yet on the slides. I want to be clear about a few things. The first is that there is injustice in this world, and injustice never glorifies God. We are called to stop it. And there are random acts of destruction and violence, natural disasters and diseases, accidents, which are mindless and senseless suffering. When we have the power to prevent those things, we must. But the truth is also that in this broken world, there will always be suffering as long as we are alive. Satan wants you to think that your life is limited to just that suffering. But Jesus makes all our life sacred, the suffering included. And he teaches us how he does this through his prayer. Four parts that I'm going to focus on today, starting with the end of the prayer that we focus on today in verse 11. He prays, "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus asks God to protect his disciples, but he doesn't ask God to protect them from Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar or for the fire. Jesus asks God to protect his disciples from division and isolation. Because the idol in our society that is most rampant is the idol of individualism. It is the idol of believing that we are called to face all of life by ourselves. Friends, that's what the devil wants you to believe, that you are stuck between the idol and the furnace and there was no one by your side. But Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, the three of them have each other. They are inseparable in Daniel chapter 3. Their answer is one when they say that they will go to that fire rather than bow before the idol. The promise we have in Christ is that God has given us community, that we are made to be in relationship with each other, and that even if we cannot see the community that we have in Jesus, they are there. Now, when those administrators received the children from Paradise and Megalia, the first thing they realized is they couldn't split up those kids. They couldn't send five of them to a dozen different schools. They needed them all together because the kids in those other schools hadn't gone through the experience that those kids had gone through. They wouldn't understand what they were feeling, and the teachers, as kind-hearted as they were in other schools, didn't have the experience and the perspective to teach those kids what they needed to know in that moment. And so they said, we have to find a way to keep these kids together. That said, it is possible to be one with someone with whom you have a different perspective and different experience. We profess that Jesus and God are one, but at the same time, we profess that they are two different persons who share one being. And one of the implications of that is that they have different experiences. They have a plan to redeem humanity by Jesus going to the cross, but friends, that plan looks very different from God's perspective than it does Jesus' perspective. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, God, I would really rather not this be the plan to save humanity. And yet at the end, Jesus says, and yet not my will be done, Lord, but yours. We can have different perspectives and share the same purpose. And though the teachers around the North State didn't have the experience that the teachers had in paradise, they had the same purpose, which was to care for the kids who had gone through that fiery ordeal. And so one of the ways they did it, Pat told me, is that teachers from all over the North State descended on Hooker Oak Elementary School, and they set it up like a store. They set it up with school supplies and books that they had purchased themselves or that they had brought from their own classrooms. And then they gave the teachers from Paradise shopping carts and let them go through and pick out whatever it was they needed. And after those teachers from Paradise had gotten what they needed for their children, the teachers from the North State handed each one of them a gift card for the teacher themselves. And it wasn't just teachers who did this. Pat also shared with me that down in San Jose, there was a fifth grade class that had done a coin drive. They wanted to collect money so that in sixth grade, they could buy themselves a special treat. But when they heard there was a sixth grade that had lost everything, they took those coins that they had collected and they brought them up here and gave them to Pat's class. The second idol that Jesus knocks down today is the idol that what we need in this life are things. Friends, the truth is, God gives us what we need not through things, but through relationships. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. When we have each other, we have everything that we need, for God is in our midst. When that Pat's sixth grade class received this gift of coins, he asked what they wanted to do with them. And what they said is they wanted to buy snacks. And at first that seemed like an odd idea for Pat, but as he had been struggling to figure out what he could share with them in the food court of our mall, he had a realization. And his realization is that he had lived here in Chico for decades and that this city had sustained and nourished him all those years. And so when he struggled to think of what he could share with these kids in the mall, he realized he could share with them the city that was outside of it. And he and his fellow teachers embarked on what they called the 12 field trips of Christmas. And in the month of December, what they would do is hop on a city bus and go to all these different places in Chico. They went on a hike in Upper Park. They toured Patrick Ranch. They visited CSU and showed the kids the science laboratories there. They even came here to Faith Lutheran Church. And through those doors, they sat in the fellowship hall and watched a movie. The third idol that Jesus calls us from is the idol of perfection. We think that to share anything meaningful, to help anyone else, we have to have the perfect words or the perfect solution. But what God calls us to is to participation. To participate in the great chain of being, of blessings that have been passed down through the generations. Friends, each and every one of you is here today because someone has given you words. Someone has given you experiences. Someone has given you a faith which has carried you thus far. Jesus says in John verses 7 and 8. Well, let's start with actually 6. He says, I made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I gave to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. Friends, we are called to participate in this great river of blessing, to recognize what it is that we have received and to pass it on to those who need it. Even if the words aren't perfect, the love that is behind them is. Now, eventually, after Christmas, the school district found a building where they could house all the middle school classes at the same time all day long, and it was an empty hardware store. It was the old Orchard Supply. There's a picture of it. And when the teachers first got there, it was just empty metal shelves, and so the teachers began moving those shelves to form partitions into which they could have separate classrooms. And then eventually CSU offered them furniture, and so they got a family member's flatbed truck and they brought out tables and chairs from a warehouse at CSU and they turned it into a school. And one of Pat's colleagues made an unlicensed trip back up to Paradise and managed to salvage from the unburned classroom enough textbooks that they could teach the kids the curriculum that they were supposed to teach. And it wasn't perfect. Multiple times, they had to evacuate that building because there was a smell of gas. And frequently, people would wander into this building thinking it was still a hardware store. They would come in looking for lumber and find students everywhere and say, "What is happening in this place?" And so Pat would explain, "Hey, this is now the school for Paradise Intermediate." And Pat told me that sometimes the reactions were reactions of horror. People would say, "Is this really the best we can do for our students? Surely this won't work." But Pat said he never understood that response. Because from his perspective, there in that place, they had all the kids together. They had them together with teachers who could help them process what it was they went through, and even more importantly, teachers who could teach them there was life beyond that fiery ordeal. These other folks thought, how could it work? But Pat knew this was the work. This was the work that he was called to do, and he could do it. The fourth and final idol that Jesus calls us from in this prayer tonight is the idol that we are called to do all work. Friends, there is so much brokenness and suffering in this world that needs to be addressed. If we think that we as an individual are called to do all the work to repair it, we will suffer in despair and give up. But Jesus prays in John 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." We aren't called to do everything. We are called to do the work that God has given to each and every one of us. Because each and every one of you have a gift that only you have. And so God has put you in this place and in this time to do that work, and trust that the community and the relationships that you are a part of will take care of the rest. Friends, that is what we are called to do. Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, they couldn't end idolatry in Babylon, but that wasn't the work they were called to. They were called to be faithful when the king told them to bow. They could do that. Pat? He couldn't rebuild Paradise. He couldn't build a brand new school for his students, but he could, in an empty hardware store, finish sixth grade for them. And so that is what he did. He finished the work that God gave him to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 13, it says, "But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you." Friends, when we do these things, when we do the work that God has given us to do, when we pass on what we have received, when we have each other and become one with each other as Christ is one with God, even in our suffering, the glory of God is revealed. When Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, they are not burned. And in fact, the king Nebuchadnezzar looks into the flame, and what he sees is that he put three people into that fiery furnace, and yet now he sees four. And he says that the fourth has the appearance of a god. That is the glory of God revealed among them in this fiery ordeal. And sometimes, friends, God's glory, it rests upon us not in such spectacular ways and not in such immediate ways. Sometimes it is simply a stillness and a peace in what was once a troubled heart. Sometimes it comes years later. In Pat's case, 6 years later, this past year, when he and his colleagues got to go to the high school graduation of the students they had shepherded through that sixth grade class. After Jesus says that he will glorify God by going to the cross, he says in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We tend to think that eternal life is something that happens after we die, and praise God, we have a promise of life after death. But fundamentally, eternal life is life that cannot be reduced. Eternal life is life that cannot be made smaller than what God intends for it to be. Life that can't be made smaller by death or by suffering or by sin. That is eternal life, and we can have it now, friends. We can have it when we know God, when we know Jesus, when we know them not as an idea in our head, but as people who are present in our lives, to whom we give our heart and our trust, so that like Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, like Pat and his fellow teachers of paradise, we stop looking at the idols of expectation and the furnace of our fear, and instead we look to Christ, whose calling to us is clear, to do the work that God has given us, to pass along what we have received, to have one another, so that we might be one as Christ is one with God the Father. For when we do these things, even in our suffering, the glory of God is in our midst. And that suffering cannot reduce our life, because all our life, even its suffering, is made sacred by Jesus. Friends, may we look not to the idols of expectation or the furnace of fear. May we look to the Christ who gives us eternal life now. Amen.